Thank you very much, Mr. Miller. And thank you, Mr. Miller, the other one, for the intro. My wife and I are in South Florida now. We've been there a year after leaving New England and pastoring there. Up in New England, now we're pastoring in South Florida, which is really for us, Vero Beach, the Bahamas. I know, somebody's got to do it. And sometimes in Fort Lauderdale, and then we'll help out over in the other areas of Florida, which have included Fort Myers, Orlando, and Tampa. So we've been to all those places numerous times, and except Tampa once, and numerous times all the others. We are truly enjoying ourselves, but we're always glad to be back here. My wife and I are here for several reasons. We're checking on our home up here. We still have that up in Solon, and we had our family business meeting this week, so that was good. And also my family is here. This is where I grew up, and this is like coming home for me. And to see all of you here is very, very special for us. I have a handout going out. I should have mentioned that already. I apologize for that. I did have a handout to drop off with you, so the gentlemen are coming now to bring that to you. And there should be enough for one for every person. If need be, you might have to share, but I think we'll have plenty. I appreciated this comment about the snow. Winter's here again. And last winter, I did not see one snowflake, not one. And the first night here, we came in late last Saturday night. I got up the next morning, and there was a coating of white on the ground, and we saw some snow this week, and it was really nice. So I told my son, I really miss the snow. It's kind of nice to see it again. He said, hey, you won't miss it in a few days. And he's probably right, but it is cold, but I do like that. I did kind of miss it last winter, being in Florida. It's nice to be here again to have that. So we're back from the feast, as Mr. Simkoviak mentioned. We're back from the feast, and it was a great, inspiring, wonderful reminder of the plan of God, what he has in store for us, and the way we need to keep enduring to make it to that place that he has prepared, the kingdom of God and our place in it. And now we come back, of course. I'm sure you've kind of heard this from your pastor already or from others. We're coming back to a world that has a lot of problems, a lot of things just kind of worrisome. It doesn't seem like anything is, going to stay stable very long in this world. There's always some kind of issue happening, and that is always the case. We're looking now into the season coming up here. We know Thanksgiving is in a week, and it's almost as if that just becomes the kickoff for Christmas season, which I think we probably already started Christmas shopping season in our culture now. But you know, that is what the world is doing, and we have to continue on now. We have to keep going, as Mr. Simkoviak says, keep enduring, picking up that cross. I appreciated the points that he was making in that. And what we need along the way, of course, is always to be encouraged. We need to have that sense that, okay, we can make it. We could go a little further. We could get there. We need that encouragement. Words like, don't give up. Hang in there. Stay with it. We need to hear that all the time. And the Word of God is filled with that, filled with many reminders for us of encouragement, offering us hope for this conviction that we have, that it is going to work out. God is going to bring to pass what he has promised. And today we're going to look at a story in the New Testament that is all about encouragement. The theme of encouragement, I should say, runs through this story. We're going to take a look at that. That's why you have the map today. In the New Testament scriptures, what do we see going on? In the book of Acts, if we read through it, we see a church that has become just transformed and just totally vibrant, and we see growth happening everywhere. Mr. McNeely, you know, Darius McNeely has said that if you read the book of Acts, it's like putting your finger into the wall socket. It's kind of electrifying like that. So many things that are happening, but all along the way, the church is experiencing trouble. It's coming from all different directions, but they keep going. They keep enduring in the face of persecution. And it was in the face of some persecution in the early church that some of the brethren, after the persecution that arose concerning Stephen, as we read in the New Testament, book of Acts, we see they scattered. They scattered about, and some of them went to a city north called Antioch. You remember this from the scriptures? We're going to turn to the scriptures now and start in chapter 11 of Acts. Antioch, it's a growing church, a Gentile church, the first major Gentile church that we see in the New Testament. And what we see here is very encouraging for us. If we heard the stories or stories of people turning to God, like we see here in the book of Acts, it would be very encouraging. And it is when we read this and we see how the Word of God is having a great effect. Acts chapter 11, let's start there. So we're going to start here in Acts 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them as they were working in Antioch, the brethren were working there in Antioch, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That is exciting to read. That's kind of what Mr. McNeely was talking about, the electrifying sense you get of the Holy Spirit at work and people turning to God. And then verse 22, and the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Antioch, it was several hundred miles, I'm going to guess about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Though it's no small distance, could have been reached by sea. You could have gotten on a boat perhaps and gone up. But Barnabas here, this character Barnabas that we see, this is where we see him again being introduced into the story, but we saw him earlier in the scriptures in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We'll take a look at Acts 4, verse 36 and be reminded of the meaning of his name. The meaning of the name Barnabas, this is the first time we see him in scriptures, and Joseph, verse 36 of Acts 4, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement or son of consolation. This was the name. And as we read the story today, we're going to see he certainly lived up to that name, the son of encouragement. So that was his name, but what is encouragement really? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we are encouraged in our faith, when we're consoled in our faith, when we're comforted in our faith, that is the work of God. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples before he died, I'm going to send a comforter to you. A comforter. And that is what encouragement is. It's comforting to be encouraged, to know what we're doing is worthwhile, that we can keep going. And we see that again all through the story we'll go through today. So what does Barnabas do when he gets there? Let's continue over in Acts 11, if you come back with me there, in verse 23. Verse 23, when Barnabas had come to Antioch and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, living up to his name, encouraged them all to do what? That with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord, saying, okay, hang in there. You've seen the truth. Your minds have been enlightened. Keep going. And that is encouraging for us when we read these words, that we look at that and we say, this is a reason for us also, with purpose of heart, that we should continue in the Lord, not giving up, not, you know, getting faint, weary, or getting discouraged, because God wants us to always be encouraged. He doesn't want us to be discouraged. And he sends us that encouragement by the work of his Spirit. And that gets manifested in the story we'll see today, by the work that we'll see of the Barnabas and Paul. And so this is where when Paul or Barnabas sees these things, he goes to get Paul, who at that time was called Saul, of course. So we see in verse 25 of Acts 11, and Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so the two of them were there for a whole year with this church and assembled and taught a great many people. Wow, that's really exciting to see. A great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians in Antioch. A great many people. And brethren, I do believe that we're going to see things like this in the age to come. Before the end of this age, I should say, we're going to see more and more people turn to the Lord. How is that going to happen? Well, I think there'll be opportunities for us to preach, to spread the word of God, but also at the same time, I think we can expect there's going to be persecution, troubles, trial. The world will continue down an uncertain, unstable road, and we're going to see things, I think, that will cause a lot of people to say, what's going on? I know a lot of people, many are already saying, you know, if you, maybe 20 years ago, if you say that things are going to get much worse, it would sound a lot different than it does today, because things have gotten a lot worse, and I get the sense that they're going to even get more worse. But through all of that, that's opportunity for God to work, for the Spirit of God to work. As people search for answers and as we're there providing those answers, as the people of God providing those, to encourage people to turn to God and continue in this way. And so Paul and Barnabas, the two of them, this is where they come to Antioch, and here the two of them begin their, I would call it an epic missionary journey. An epic missionary journey that we often call Paul's first journey. Well, Barnabas was very much a key player in this. So this sermon I've titled, Through Many Tribulations, The Journey of Barnabas and Paul. Now, you could say the journey of Paul and Barnabas or Paul's first journey, but I think it's appropriate to give Barnabas, the first place because he is the son of encouragement, and that theme runs through all of this story. So that's why we're going through it today. Acts 13 and 14, we're going through it to draw encouragement from that story. It's very fortunate for us to have gone this past spring to the very places that are shown in this map. We took a tour, a small group of us, Darius and Deb McNeely were with us on that tour, and a small other group, only about 15. My wife and I were able to go, everything fell in place last minute, so we went on a tour called Following in the Footsteps of Paul. In April of this year, first week in May, I think it was. And our first stop after flying into Istanbul was Antioch. Antioch. That's where our journey of Paul's footsteps began, in Antioch. The city of Antioch, you may not know this, maybe you do, but it was at that time the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was not a small city. Many Gentiles. It became the third largest, this is from Encyclopedia Britannica, the third largest city in the Roman Empire in size and importance after Rome and Alexandria, and possessed magnificent temples, theaters, aqueducts, and baths. The city was the headquarters of the Roman garrison in Syria. So you see Syria on your map here, on the map I've given everyone here. Apologize for those listening online. This is the map. But you have maps also in the back of your Bible, and you could follow that along if you don't have one with you. but it was the headquarters of the Roman garrison in Syria. And one of the principal duties of that Roman garrison was the defense of the eastern border from Persian attacks. And the Britannica says Antioch was also one of the earliest centers of Christianity. And it certainly was. First Gentile church. And what we are seeing in Antioch, what we see happening there, is the Spirit of God moving to spread the word of the gospel, the work of the Spirit. And this is an inspiring story, encouraging for us to see, of faith that's growing in the world. And as this mission unfolds, Barnabas and Paul going on this mission, the Spirit of God works to turn many to God. And Barnabas and Paul become not only the teachers, not only bringing this word of God, they also encourage the brethren to continue in the grace of God, and they themselves, by their example, show us that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must. And that is, by their very example, what we see in the story here. They are living what they're telling us. They are wonderful examples. As we see, the journey gets very difficult, very dangerous. But these were exciting times for the church, exciting times of growth. And we can draw important lessons from their story of following the lead of God's Spirit, even in the face of persecution and trouble and difficulty. For us, that is a tremendous lesson. We'll see that it's not smooth sailing, but it is really all along the way. Great trouble. But they hang on despite all the obstacles. And after the establishment then of the church here in Antioch, going back to the story, the Spirit of God moves. So coming back to the story, now we're going to Acts 13. Spirit of God moves and sends these two on a mission, on this mission. Now, verse 1. In that church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Paul. And as the scripture says at verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They prayed and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, so who's doing the leading? The Spirit is leading. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them, to which I have called them. Take them. I have a special mission for them. And so, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Well, how did they know where to go? Well, we don't have all of the details of the story. But what we have here is a very good example of searching for God's leading, looking for the leading of God, fasting and praying when important decisions come about. That's a wonderful example. And so what did they do? Verse 4. So being sent out on the Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and there they sailed to Cyprus. So if you take up your map now, this is number 1 on the map. So segment number 1 on the map. Scripture says they went down to Seleucia from Antioch. Now, if you Google that, Antioch to Seleucia is about 20 miles. 20 miles. They could have walked, but it's very likely they also got on a boat. There was a river that connected Antioch, or the modern-day city, Antakya, almost the same pronunciation. So Antakya, modern-day, was Antioch. And there's a river connecting it, Antakya, to Seleucia. And in Seleucia today are the ruins of the Roman harbor from which Paul and Barnabas would have sailed. And so the second stop on our tour was to go to Seleucia and stand there on that beach and realize what had taken place here. It was very inspiring to see this is where it happened. This is where God's Spirit was leading them to go. And they went with the grace of God, with faith, knowing that they were being led by God. And so they came to Cyprus. They sailed to Cyprus, and they arrived in Salamis. So if you look on the map, they arrived there at that city of Salamis and preached the word of God in the synagogues, and they had also John as their assistant. And it doesn't really say much about what happened. They just keep going. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, this is number two on the map. If you look at number two on the map, they crossed the entire island. And I believe that's something like 60 to 70 miles, I'm kind of guessing there, but something around that range. So it wasn't just a day's walk. It would have taken them several days to go through the island. And they run into trouble now. Their first major bit of trouble with Elymas the sorcerer, who, verse 7, was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. So Sergius Paulus was a ruler, a proconsul. And this man, Sergius Paulus, calls for Barnabas and Saul, and he wanted to hear the word of God. So obviously, their preaching had some effect. And Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his own name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So again, this is their first major obstacle. And who's behind it? Who does not want us to hear the word of God, or anybody to hear the word of God? Who wants to thwart the word of God from being spread or from being heard? Well, we know the answer to that. Satan is behind these things. The deceiver is behind these things. And so Paul, what does he do? He doesn't run away. He faces the trouble squarely. Verse 9, Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Spirit, looks intently at him and said, "O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed," verse 11, "the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So this was a miraculous intervention. Paul was obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He could see what was happening here. The deceiver was behind this, and he calls him such, the son of the devil. And then, verse 12, what happens as the proconsul sees this? He believes when he saw what he had done, verse 12, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So this is an encouraging part of the story again, where you see God's Spirit at work, opens the door, and someone turns to God. But now, as the story continues, it's time to move on. It's time to go. Again, we don't have all of the details of why they chose to go to certain ways. We do know that Barnabas was originally from the island of Cyprus. That may have been figuring into why they chose Cyprus as their first stop. Maybe it was. But they decide at this point, with the leading of the Spirit, to go on. And so verse 13, "And when Paul and his party had set sail from Paphos," so they've come all the way to the other side of Cyprus, "set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So let me just add here, when we went on our tour this past spring, we did not go out to the island of Cyprus, but we took the land route, and we saw Antioch and all the other places that we see in this story we also stopped at, except for those places on the island of Cyprus. But we're very familiar now what happens here with that story of Mark departing at this point from Paul and Barnabas. He leaves. This is, by the way, segment number 3 on your map. So if you look there on the map, segment 3, where they make that journey. And of course, this incident between Paul, or when Mark left, became a division, a dividing point, as we know later, between Paul and Barnabas. when Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, and Paul did not, because John Mark had left them on their journey at this point. That's an interesting story in itself, a lesson in Christian relationships. Sometimes we disagree, and we maybe have to decide, okay, we're going to work for the same purpose, but separately. We're going to work together, but in different ways. And that's what they did. It was a sharp disagreement, but we know how it ended up. Mark did eventually show himself to be very useful to Paul. And we also know that later Paul complimented or spoke highly of Barnabas in his writings. But let's get back to the story. They're in Perga now. Perga. This is also from Britannica. It is a center of worship for Queen Artemis. So from Britannica, Artemis in the Greek religion, the goddess of wild animals, the hunt, the vegetation, chastity, and childbirth. So she's kind of the god of nature. She was identified by the Romans with Diana. And Artemis was the daughter of Zeus and Leto and the twin sister of Apollo. Of course, we know all those are pagan gods, pagan images, and there's no such actual gods as such, but those were the beliefs of the Greeks and the Romans. When we went to Perga, we found a very fairly well-preserved ruin. So you could see where the large bathhouses were, the Roman bathhouses, the big colonnades through the city where there were the agora, where you have basically the mall, you know, the shopping mall or the agora that was there. We also saw very, very clearly the evidence of Roman roads, including the Rome road on which Paul and Barnabas would have had to come to reach Perga, because it wasn't right next to the beach. It was inland a little bit. And so they took that road, and once they got into Perga, there was an intersection of Roman roads there, one of which they took up to their next stop. So that was inspiring to stand there and see the two men would have walked right here on that road to continue to come, first of all, into the city, seeing that section, and then out of the city on the road up to their next stop. Something about the Roman road system at this time. We know how God works in events far above what we can see, what we know. We don't understand how he works, but he works in ways that set up the spread of the gospel, because the Roman road system proved very, very instrumental in the spread of the gospel at that time. Good roads that are still there today in many cases, the ruins of which are still there today. Also the synagogue system, where the diaspora of the Jews have gone out from the land of Israel and spread out and set up synagogues all over the empire, the Roman Empire. That became, at that time, pivotal or essential in the spread of the gospel. So God was working all of those things out through history. And then at the right time, the gospel is being spread. So bringing your minds back to this, this is the work of God. What we see here, the Spirit of God is moving and leading them. This is his work, and they are following his lead. But they had come here to Perga, which was an area very steeped in Greek and Roman paganism. And we saw the evidence of that. Temples, ruins now, but to the Roman gods, the Greek and Roman gods. So the story says they departed from Perga, didn't stay long. verse 14. And they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So, city's called Antioch. This is the second Antioch in the scriptures. This is the Antioch of Pisidia. The first one was the Syrian Antioch. And so both Antiochs are in this story. We went there on our journey this past spring. This is segment number 4 on the map. So going there, and it looks like an arrow about that long, but it is 125 miles over Roman roads, but not all that flat. They still had to go up into a mountain range and then into a plateau. My wife and I take walks. My wife and I walks a lot. My wife walks a lot. I walk sometimes with her. And when we walk, we get about 3 miles in an hour. We go about 3 miles an hour, and it's a comfortable pace, not too fast, not too slow. 3 miles in an hour. So in 10 hours, we'd go 30 miles if we kept that pace. This is 125 miles. Assuming 30 miles a day, this would have taken about 4 days of just walking. It was not an easy journey in that sense, and I'm certain they were in good shape. As we certainly did a lot of walking on our tour. We actually came home after eating all that great Greek food, and we were a few pounds lighter because of all the walking we had done. 125 miles. But think of it, brethren, putting yourself in that story, and it's a beautiful countryside too. As you go up into the Taurus Mountains and into the Anatolian Plateau, which is like the central plateau of Turkey. And very beautiful. It's not heavily or densely populated, but it's fairly well populated, and it is actually a modern country. And they drive on the right-hand side of the road, by the way, so that felt comfortable. But we were in an air-conditioned bus, and they were walking. See, we have to think about the dedication of these men and the conviction that they had to do what they were doing. So they come here to Pisidian Antioch. Now the story picks up. They go into the synagogue. That was Paul's way of doing things. He'd go to where his countrymen were. That was not only because of his choice, but also this is what God wanted. Because God wanted the word to go to the Jews first. So they go to the synagogue. And after verse 15 now, the reading of the laws and the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, have you any word of exhortation for the people? If you do, say on." They invited them to speak. So just as a side note here, if you think about the Jerusalem conference that arose over the issue of circumcision, should the Gentiles be circumcised? And that whole debate took place over among the church members there gathered in Jerusalem, and their decision was that there was a right decision that the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. But part of their resolution was that Acts 15, verse 21, if you'd like to turn. Acts 15, 21. Moses, verse 21 of Acts 15, Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, this was the work of God to put that system of synagogues out there, put the word of God out there in such a way as it would be ready to be received when the time came. When the time came. And here they were in Antioch of Pisidia. So if you Google this, it's the modern name of Antioch of Pisidia is Yalvak. I'll try to spell it. Y-A-L-V-E-K, I think is correct. Y-A-L-V-E-K. Put that in and then put Jerusalem in, put Antioch of Syria in, or Jerusalem, either one, you know. How far away from Jerusalem were they? Over 800 miles. In our days, you know, that doesn't sound like a lot, but in these days, that was monumental. To go that far, the word of God had spread to this point because God wanted it to go. This was the work of God. And so here they were, as this again ties in with Acts 15 conference, the resolution that Moses has him read in the synagogues. This is exactly what we're seeing here. 800 plus miles away from Jerusalem in verse 15. And so Paul, after the invitation, he stands up, verse 16, and he says, motioning with his hands, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. I have something to tell you. I have something to tell you." And Paul preaches it to them then, the story they all know. They all know the story of their fathers, how God had brought them out of Egypt with an uplifted arm, verse 17, that is, which is a symbol of his power. An uplifted arm is a symbol of the power of God. And then he tells them he settled them into the land after 40 years of wandering into the promised land, after wandering in the wilderness. This is the story we all know. They all knew it. And they gave them, and Paul explains, he gave them a period of judges and then a king named Saul. And then as we come to verse 22, "And when he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David, the son of Jesse," that's verse 22, "a man after my own heart who will do all my will." And from this point on, Paul begins to introduce them, introduce his countrymen, 800 plus miles away from Jerusalem, to Christ. He begins telling them that God has fulfilled his promises. This was a major announcement. According to the promise, he says, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. He tells them the story. So, men and brethren, verse 26, I'll skip down to the verse 26. "The sons of the family of Abraham and all those among you who fear God." So there were Gentile believers who were there, "all those among you who fear God, the brethren of Abraham, the sons of Abraham, his brethren, the sons of Abraham, and among those who fear God, to you this word of salvation has been sent by God," I might add. This is the grace of God at work to bring it to them. And yet he says, verse 27, the rulers did not know him, did not know this Jesus, did not know where he was from, did not recognize where he was from, and thus they fulfilled, verse 27, "the voices of the prophets in killing him," the Savior whom God raised up. But, verse 30, "God raised him from the dead." What a beautiful moment this is. Showing them what God had done. "And he was seen," verse 31, "for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." And now, here we are, all this way from Jerusalem, all this way from where these events happening, and we declare to you these glad tidings, the promise which was made to the fathers. It's a very encouraging story, brethren, to see how God had been at work. And he had done these things. It was God who had done these things. So God has fulfilled them for us, his children, in that he raised up Jesus from the dead. And then Paul explains who this Jesus is. And he comes to the point, calling them to repentance. In verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." But that is the gospel. That's the gospel we have heard, the gospel to which we have turned and dedicated our lives and determined to stick with it to the end. And also, we need encouragement, and certainly we can get encouragement from this story. So how was this message received? Some of the Jews believed, and the Gentiles' hearers were urgent. They wanted to hear more. And so, verse 42, they went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Another proof for Sabbath keeping. I want to hear this more. I want more. Tell us more. And so they persuaded, as the congregation had broken up, verse 43, what did Paul and Barnabas do? Persuaded them to continue. Stick with it. Hang in there. Don't give up. They encouraged them, verse 43. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Keep going. Keep going. God has opened your mind. Don't give up. This had an obvious positive effect. Obvious. Because what happens? On the very next Sabbath, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. It was electrifying. This is an encouraging story again. Now, we were standing there in Antioch, or of Pisidia, in the ruins of it, and there were several large open areas. We don't know which one it was, but there was a theater, which was a very large area. There was kind of like an agora marketplace, which was an open area, and then there was this large temple area, which was an open area. I kind of think it was the marketplace area where the whole city came together the next Sabbath. Don't really know, but it certainly happened within very close proximity to where we were standing. To know this event happened was inspiring for us. And so when the Jews, what happens now? Now the persecution begins, the troubles begin. The Jews saw the multitudes and they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. So this is the work of the adversary again, springing up, trying to stop people from turning to God, trying to discourage them and say, don't continue in that way. And so, Paul and Barnabas, do they shrink from this? Not at all. Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Why did he say that? Because it was God's will that they hear the word of God first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That's a very dramatic statement. You're rejecting the offer of God. And therefore, we turn to the Gentiles. These were words that would stir up a lot of animosity, and it did. Paul and Barnabas, in their work here, Barnabas and Paul, I should say, made enemies because they were doing the work of God. But they never gave an inch, not one, not once. And so Paul says, for the Lord has commanded, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is really revealing the will of God, that all men should hear the gospel. All men should hear the gospel. And then what is the reaction? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of God was spreading through the region. The entire region is going out. This is exciting. But there was trouble brewing. But the Jews, verse 50, stirred up the devout and prominent women of the and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. So they had more work to do. They had more work to do. They just shook off the dust of their feet, verse 51. That's kind of a symbolic way of saying we're leaving you because you don't want us here. And they came to Iconium. So this on your map is segment number five. Segment number five. That's a distance of about 95 miles. That shaking the dust off their feet was a reference to what Christ had told his disciples when he first sent them out when they were still with him. He sent his disciples out, and he said to them, whoever does not hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. It was a symbolic gesture, and this is what they did, and they moved on. But the disciples who did believe, verse 52, last verse in the chapter 13, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were greatly encouraged, greatly comforted in their faith. That says a lot about the state of the brethren, that one verse. Filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, they turned to God. Brethren, again, if we hear stories like this, lots of people, many people turning to God, it would be very exciting. And it is to see it. And so we come to the next chapter. It's obvious that the Spirit of God is now working mightily in this whole region. And so, verse 1 of first chapter 14, it happened at Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. Now, Iconium is modern-day Konya. It's modern-day Konya. So it almost sounds the same. But it's a very large city, and there really wasn't much to see in the way of ruins there. There was one section in the middle of the town, which we saw that there were some Roman ruins, but evidence of what happened here in the story, where the synagogue was, it would have been very difficult. Very large city, Iconium. We stayed there one night. But and during Paul and Barnabas's stop here, the unbelieving Jews, verse 2 of 14, chapter 14, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. So again, the work of the adversary, trying to stop the brethren. But do they step down? Do they step away? Do they give up? No. They stayed there, therefore, a long time. Because they saw the work of the adversary and say, we need to stay here so that they are established and are not taken away by these folks that are trying to tell them and poison their minds. So that's what they did. They stayed and spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, who was bearing witness through the word of grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This was an astounding moment. It's very dramatic, very exciting. A great work is going on here. And the whole multitude of the city, verse 4, is divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles, and it soon became evident it's time to move on again. But they stayed long enough to help establish a church. And when a violent attempt, verse 5, was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, the non-believing, with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, verse 6, and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconium, and to the surrounding region. So, this is number 6 on the map. So if you look at number 6 and number 7, so from Iconium to Lystra, and then from Lystra to Derbe. They stop for a while in Lystra. Something very dramatic happens there, and then they go to Derbe. From Iconium to Lystra is 25 miles. So they might have made it in a day. Probably could have. And then to Derbe, another 75. From Lystra to Derbe, another 75 miles. Again, over the Roman roads. And what were they doing there? Verse 7 of chapter 14. They were preaching the gospel. They were doing the work for which they were sent. Didn't stop in face of all that adversity. But now events are unfolding that will bring them even more notoriety and much more trouble. And in Lystra, verse 8, something very dramatic happens. There was a man without strength in his feet sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb that would never walk. And this man heard Paul speaking, verse 9. And Paul observed him intently, saw that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, verse 10, stand up, straight on your feet. And he leapt up and walked. A very dramatic miracle. And now, verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they had seen this cripple. They had seen him. They knew who he was. When they saw what Paul had done, they cried out in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They considered them gods. What a story. What a story. And so Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. These were the names of Greek gods. These are also the names of the, in Roman culture, Jupiter and Mercury. Zeus and Hermes in the Greek are Jupiter and Mercury in the Roman. And then the priest of Zeus, the priest of Zeus there in Lystra, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So try to imagine the scene. Let me describe to you what Lystra looks like today. Like a big mound covered with grass. Very large, very, very high. It's what's called a tell, T-E-L. Over centuries of time, as a city was built in a certain area, if that civilization or that city needed to rebuild, it would just tear down the old and build on top of it. And then after some time, they'd tear that down again and build on top of it, and so on and so on. That's why the cities became higher over time. And because various events, what commerce or the way the world developed, Lystra eventually became kind of not so important. And so the earth kind of filled in the gaps. Over time, it became a dirt-covered mound, and then grass grew on top of that dirt. So if you look at it today, it's a very, very large mound. But archaeological finds have proven this is Lystra, but there's not much to see. It hasn't been excavated all that much yet. It's kind of waiting to be excavated. But very dramatic things happened here. We are out in the middle of the Anatolian plain, so if you looked in every direction, flat, just really flat, and you could see mountains in the distance. But this is Lystra. Or was Lystra, and this dramatic event is happening here. But what is their reaction? They realize the people are being deceived by their priest and by their belief. And so when Paul and Barnabas heard this, that they were about to sacrifice to them, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Can you imagine if I just started to rip my suit off and the buttons go flying and my shirt rips, and I mean, this was a dramatic show to basically say, this was a very grievous act. Stop. Don't do it. And they said, men, verse 15, what are you doing? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach that you should turn from these useless things to which you want to now make sacrifice. Turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and all that are in them. And so he goes on and tells them, and with these sayings, verse 18, could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing. Brethren, this is a story we cannot make up. It happened. Very dramatic. Very exciting. But now the worst seems to happen. The enemies found out where they were. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, where they had already been, who already hated what they were doing, already tried to stop what they were doing, had already thrown them out of their area, They came in and saw them here, and persuading the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The same multitude that was among them probably were thinking, these are gods. No, let's stone them. So very chaotic and confusing. Very dramatic. In the face of all of this adversity, what do Paul and Barnabas do? However, the next day, verse 20, disciples gathered around him, and he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed for Derbe, another 75 miles. He went back into the city, where he'd just been stoned. And then they said, all right, let's go. 75 miles. Now, I don't know the injuries Paul sustained. We don't know, but I'm sure he was hurting. I don't know how he made 75 miles after having been stoned, but he did. Now, this is segment number 7 again on the map. We can only imagine what it must have been like to be a disciple to witness these things. And this story, brethren, is for us to wrap our minds around it. So I'm telling you this story, helping you see it in your mind and painting the picture so you can see how this is God's work in the face of all adversity, because that is an example for us in the face of all the adversities we go through, to not give up, not back down, but keep going. There was also in the town of Lystra, as we'll see later in the scriptures, a man named Timothy. Timothy was from Lystra. And so what did they do in Derbe? What did they do? Verse 21, they preached the gospel and made many disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So if you follow along on your map, they made it through all the way to Derbe, where apparently Paul had recovered enough by that time. But they didn't stop. They kept preaching the word of God and made many disciples. If you look and study Paul's second and third missionary journeys, you can see that he went right back through this very area again on his next journeys, making disciples. I have to tell you, brethren, when we were at Derbe, it's a lot like Lystra. It's a hill. It was a smaller one. It was a smaller city. But it was out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm wondering, why did he come here again and again, even after this? Why did they come here in the first place? Because somebody wanted to hear the word of God. I'm looking around this small tell, and this one, by the way, has been excavated a little bit. So we saw some of the ruins there, and again, there is archaeological evidence found here that proves this is Derbe. I might have said Lystra, but I meant Derbe. We're in Derbe right now. Derbe is smaller than Lystra. And we could walk around, and my wife was picking up pottery shards, and they're laying all over the ground. But they came here because they were brethren, because they came to preach the word of God. And they made many disciples here, as verse 21 says. Remarkable, though, what did they do when they were done in Derbe? They went right back to the places that they had already had so much trouble. Lystra, where Paul had been stoned. Iconium, where they threw them out. In Antioch, where they shook the dust off their feet. They went back, and I'm certain they visited the brethren there in those locations, and they did, as you can see. What did they do? They go back, and here's what they said. Verse 22 is really where I drew the title of the message. Strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Keep going, for we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What great encouragement for us, brethren. You keep that in your mind. Keep that burned in there. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What great encouragement for us. And so the story continues. I'll try to wrap it up here quickly because we're coming to the end of their journey. So they go, and after this, they left Pisidia. Verse 24, you see, they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia, verse 25. And then they'd preached the word of God in Perga, where they'd started off in the on the mainland here in Perga. And then they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had begun, verse 26, where they had been commended to the grace of God. So that's all encompassed in number 8 and number 9 on the maps here. So just trying to hurry it along in a little bit here. And so when they gathered the church together, they reported all, verse 27, all that God had done with them, that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Can you imagine being in the church of Antioch and hearing these stories? How exciting. God was working in these places. And then Paul and Barnabas were being led by the Spirit, faced all these tribulations, and didn't give up. How inspiring. So let's take a moment here and look at a few scriptures that helps wrap this up. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Familiar scriptures to wrap it up here. Titus 2. Starting there in verse 11, the grace of God, it says, the grace of God, verse 11, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And Paul lived that. As he was writing it, he lived that. He saw the grace of God appearing to all men, teaching us this, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking, verse 13, for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, verse 14, for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He tells Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And that's a message for us, brethren. We lay aside everything, as Mr. Simkoviak said, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him, looking for that blessed hope, because that's real, brethren. It's coming. We cannot see it in our physical eyes, but in our mind's eye, we know it. We know it. And so, as Galatians 6, verse 9, a familiar verse I'll just quote it to you here, let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's not grow weary. And now, one more scripture, actually, two more, actually, this. Hebrews 6. Paul continued, I think Paul wrote Hebrews 6, verse 11. Again, encouragement. Stick with it. Hang in there. Don't give up. Verse 11 of Hebrews 6, we desire each of you show the same diligence and the full assurance of hope to the end, and don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, and I might add, many tribulations, inherit the promises. What wonderful examples we have here in the early church to draw on for us. And that's why I've told this story today as encouraging and encouragement for you. We look and see throughout this story the grace of God at work and the apostles enduring through every obstacle. And Paul and Barnabas, we know, went their separate ways. We know that story. But Paul always maintained that attitude of being an encourager. Always. Right until the very end. He went probably through more tribulations than any of the apostles. as we know from scriptures. And then at the very end of his life, he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. So we'll turn there. This will be the last chapter we turn to. I'll read a little bit from chapter 3 and 4 here. Telling Timothy, now Paul is near death. He's still encouraging him to continue. For you, verse 10 now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my longsuffering, my love and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Timothy was a witness to what Paul went through. And he says this then, still encourage you. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters, verse 13, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And all through that story, you see the evil men and imposters rising up and at odds with them, but they endured through all of it. Then he tells them, you must continue. Keep going. Verse 14, you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So he writes this in his closing letter to Timothy. In verse 17 of chapter 4, same book, 2 Timothy 4, now verse 17 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Now Paul had been through so much, but was it time to bemoan his circumstances, to say, oh, I can't take it anymore. I give up. You know, it's just too hard. No. He kept going. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that the message that God had put in him to preach might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord, verse 18, 2 Timothy 4, will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. What a beautiful story. You know, that's where I'll end it here. God will preserve us, brethren, through every tribulation. We can take wonderful encouragement from this story, wonderful inspiration, which is for us the work of the Holy Spirit to encourage us, to console us, to keep going. Don't give up. So let us, brethren, through many tribulations, continue in the grace of God.